Hello, 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 hello. Wasn't that sweet of him? Should have given me a hug. I don't know why he didn't give me a hug. Could always use a hug. Hey, it's a good day, right? It's always a good day on Sunday. We get to come together. We get to worship together. We get to sing about how God is more than enough, right? And we all deal with stuff in our life from time to time that maybe for a moment makes us question, but the reality is that God is more than enough. He's more than enough for everything that we have. Let's pray real quick. Father God, I just want to thank you for who you are. God, I want to thank you for what you've done for us. God, you continue to provide for us. You continue to love us. You continue to forgive us. You continue to work in our lives. And you don't have to do that, but you choose, because you love us, to continue to bless us and to continue to teach us. And so, God, this morning, as we're here this morning, I want to ask that you just open our eyes, open our ears, and allow us to see you, allow us to hear from you. God, I want to ask that as I speak, that you remove my words, and that, God, you use this time for you to be able to teach us as a family and be able to draw us closer to each other and closer to you as we worship through your word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So this is a fun part of the week because I get to come together and I get to share with you guys a little bit of what I've learned, a little bit of what I've studied from. And so there's a couple things. First of all, I want us to remember where we've come from. In this whole series, when we first started looking at church membership, I wanted us to see if it was even biblical. Like, if the concept of church membership was even a biblical concept to begin with. And through searching the scriptures, I believe that we can see that it is, in fact, a biblical concept. And then the next thing, if church membership is biblical, then we as a church family want to see healthy church membership. And we want to be healthy church members. And so we saw that healthy church members are humble church members. We saw last week that healthy church members are praying church members. And we saw that healthy church members are unifying church members. In other words, we are a family and we serve together and we love together. And so that's what healthy church membership is. And so today, as I think about getting to share with you a little bit about some of the things that I learned, I wanted to share with you a quote from a book, because there's a concept that I've heard before, but this week started to kind of maybe click a little bit more. And so here's what the quote says. Just as the Bible establishes the government as your nation, of your nation, as your highest authority on earth when it comes to your citizenship in that nation, so the Bible establishes the local church as your highest authority on earth when it comes to your discipleship to Christ and your citizenship in Christ's present and promised nation. Here's the deal. Here's the big idea that's coming. And this is what I want to try to explain really quick, because I think it's kind of cool. The concept, this is a guy by the name of Jonathan Lehman. This is his book, Church Membership. If you're a reader, this is a great book to pick up and read if you want to learn a little bit more about church membership. There's another church membership book called I Am a Church Member. If you're not a reader, this is a great book for you to pick up and read and learn a little bit more about the concept of church membership. So both really good books. But here's the concept that Jonathan Lehman argues for, is that the church is the embassy of heaven here on earth, that we are citizens of heaven. As Christians, we are citizens of heaven, and the earth, and the church is the embassy here on earth. So let me show you guys this thing. I'm proud of this because I went through a lot of paperwork. I have the Illinois driver's license, and you see it has a little star up here. That means I am who I say I am. That means Illinois, the state of Illinois, declares that I am Billy Hardy and that I reside in the state. That means I'm a member of the state of Illinois. And that was God's doing, and that was the local government here in that I live in. I submit myself to that local government and to the authority of that local government. And if I were to leave the United States, if I were to leave Illinois and go to Canada or Mexico or Europe, then I would have to have something called a passport, right? And on that passport, it would include my information about my name, my age, my address, all these types of things. And that would be the proof of my citizenship in another country. Okay, so if I were in, let's say, England, and I started to have trouble, and maybe I started having some legal trouble or some other kind of trouble, then the first thing I would want to do is I would want to find the U.S. Embassy. Right, I would want to go there because they're going to back me up and they're going to say, no, he is a member of the U.S., of the United States of America, and we're going to fight for his rights, okay, and because we care for him, and so we're going to make sure that he's cared for. The same is true with the church. Right, as a Christian, I'm in a foreign country. I'm in a foreign place because my citizenship is actually in heaven. My citizenship, because I am a follower of God, because I am a Christian, my citizenship is in heaven. And so that means while I'm on earth, if I'm having some kind of trouble, if I want to get around my people, the people that understand the things that I understand, then the first thing I need to do is I need to find a local church. Because that is the embassy on earth. And we see that over and over again throughout Scripture that we are members of the body of Christ and that we are citizens of an eternal kingdom, okay? And so here's the deal. In Leaf River Baptist Church in Leaf River, Illinois, if you are a member of this church, then you have the full backing of every other member of this church, right? Because everyone in this church says, no, we are recognizing the authority of that person's relationship with Christ. We are fully backing up and saying that person is a Christian and that person is, in fact, a citizen of heaven with us. So we get the benefits of knowing that the entire church is there to back us up. We also have the responsibility of knowing that we're there to back up every single person that's a member of the church. And so there's this unique benefits and responsibility that we have to, that we get to be a part of. And so a church, a Christian, doesn't join a church, doesn't join a club, right? The Christian doesn't just join a church. They submit to a church. As Christians, we submit to our church, just like as citizens, we submit to our local government. We live here, and so we submit to the leadership of Leaf River, Illinois. So this is a crazy concept, and I hope I was just trying to give you a little bit of a taste, and so you want to read that book, Church Membership, because it's a fascinating concept that as Christians, we're a part of something more than we maybe see. As Christians, we are a part of something. We are part of a family, and our local family is a part of a greater family as we're citizens of heaven in the kingdom of God. So in my mind, this is a simple concept, and maybe we can talk about it later, and I hope I gave you just a little bit of a taste. My hope was just to give you a taste that the earth, or that the church, the local church, is the embassy. The local church is the representation of the kingdom of God here on earth. And so we actually want to find the local church. We want to be a part of the local church. So, what does it mean for us to choose a local church? What does it mean for us to be a part of a local church? Like if I want to be a Christian, why should I choose a local church? Well, here's the deal. If you choose Christ, then you choose his people as well. If you choose Christ, you choose his people. You join with the Father and the Son, and you join with the whole family. And this is a family, right? We choose the whole family, and that work, that family, is manifested through the church membership within the local church. So that's what this is all about. So what does it look like at home? Today I want to talk about church and family. Today I want to talk about, as church members, how do we lead our families? What does it look like to lead our families? So what does it look like at home? What does it look like to be a church member in relationship with your family, like your biological family that lives in your house? What does that really look like? I know what church membership for me when I was a kid. Church membership looked like me being at church like 6 days a week. Like if the doors were open, I was there. I was a part of a church, First Baptist Church in downtown Dallas. It occupied in downtown Dallas something like 10 square blocks. It was amazing. And I remember as a kid getting into all kinds of trouble there, like because I ran around the area. I would get on top of elevators and control elevators. I would climb up on the roof and like throw paper airplanes off the roof. Like I did crazy stuff. So to me, church membership meant doing a lot of like cool stuff, okay? But that's not what it means for everybody, and I know that that's not really normal. Like I was a part of a very large church, and I went to school at my church, and that's not normal. So what is normal? Like church membership is going to look different for everybody. Church membership within your family is going to look a little bit different for everybody. For me, growing up, it meant that I was at church all the time, and I basically lived at the church, and I ran around, and I did crazy stuff, but that's not normal. But what I think that there are some normal things that should be true across all of our families. Like, it may look a little bit different between my family and your family, but I think that there should be some truths that kind of go across all of our families. I think that there's some truths that we can all, that are universal to all of our families. So here's where I want to start. I want to start in Ephesians chapter 5. So turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to start looking at what the scripture says about leading our families. If I can find it. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. Says this: "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing with water with the word." So I want us to begin to get an idea of what it looks like to lead our families. And first of all, this passage has been controversial. This passage is a scary passage, right? And I've heard people say things like, well, this passage was for these people at that time, and it no longer applies to us. And that was just a cultural thing, and it doesn't actually apply to wives submit to that. That's nothing. That's not real. Well, here's the thing. That's a ridiculous statement. You can't just take parts of Scripture away because you don't like what it says. What we're supposed to do is understand what it says. And so that's what I want to do briefly this morning. And I've got a lot to say, so I'm going to try to talk quick. But briefly this morning, I want us to understand what this has to say. So, read this with me again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, here's what I don't want you to hear. I don't want you to read what's not there. It doesn't say, wives, submit to your husband as he is Lord. Right? That's not what it says. Husbands, that's not what it says. Am I sure? I'm fairly, yeah. So, Wives are to submit to their husbands as if they are submitting to the Lord. Not because their husband is the Lord. However, this passage goes on to say that husbands are to love their wives the way that Christ loved the church. Loves the church. So husbands, let me ask you, how does Christ love the church? Are you loving your wife in the way that Christ loved the church? Because the way that Christ loved the church was in a self-sacrificial way. He gave himself everything to the church. So I'm going to say this real quick, husbands, here. If your wife is unwilling to submit to your leadership as the head of the house, the way that Paul says here, then you're not loving her the way Christ loved the church. If your wife is unwilling to submit to your leadership, then it's your job to love her the way that Christ loved the church. Because your wife's submission is a reflection in part on your love. Your wife's submission is a reflection in part on your love. So wives, if you're unwilling to submit to your husband, can I ask you if you're willing to submit to the Lord? Just answer that question in your head. If you are unwilling, I don't like the way that my husband did this, said this. I don't like the fact that it says wives submit to your husband. Are you willing to submit to the Lord? Because if you're unwilling to submit to your husband's leadership, then you're being defiant to the Lord. Like, that's just the bottom line. If you're unwilling to submit to your husband's leadership, then you're being defiant to the Lord. And I know that's not your desire, but that's the reality. Now, it doesn't mean agreeing with everything your husband says, right? That's not what it means. It doesn't mean just being a doormat and being walked all over. That's not what it means. Because that's where the husband's love, your wife, comes in. There's a mutual partnership that happens here. However, God has placed on the husband the condition of the family. So men, your family rests on your shoulders. That's a responsibility that you have as men that God put there. And we can talk about the specifics of that at some point if you'd like to. But right now, what I want us to do is I want us to agree that something is happening within the family. Something is happening that's kind of impactful because there is a leading that the family that is happening within the family. Someone is supposed to be leading. And so we continue to see this. Let's look down in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So we see here that children are supposed to obey their parents. They're to honor their fathers and mothers, right? And so they're supposed to do that as if they are honoring Christ. So kids, those of you that are still here, and those of you that are kids, like if you have parents that have ever existed, you are a child still, right? So we are to honor our mothers and fathers as we honor Christ. In other words, kids, if you're unwilling to honor your mom and dad the way that you would honor Christ, if you're unwilling to give honor to your mom and dad, which frequently means obeying them, if you're unwilling to do that, then I just want us to be all clear, then you're being defiant to Christ. And again, so that we're clear, so that we're just on the same page, defiance to Christ is a sin. If you are defying Christ, you are sinning. And so as we continue to look at the relationship with father and children, we see that fathers are not supposed to provoke our kids to anger, but instead we're supposed to teach them in the word of the Lord. Fathers are supposed to teach their kids. In other words, they're supposed to bring them up learning the word of the Lord. We're supposed to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. In other words, we're not supposed to drive our kids into themselves and into selfishness and into sin, but instead we're supposed to drive our kids into the Word of God. As a parent, my responsibility is to take my kids and show them that respect for God, that understanding the Word of God is more important than getting what I want. That God is more important than me. That His desires are more important than my desires. And so as parents, it's our job to show our kids Christian love to the point of pointing them to Christ. Now, it's not our job to make that decision for them, right? We can't make the decision for them. But it is our job to lead them in that direction. And give them every possible opportunity to understand who God is. And with that, if that's the direction, then I actually believe that there's four big ways, there's four key ways maybe, that as Christians we should be leading our families into church membership. I think that there's four ways that Christians can lead families into church membership. And the first one is what we talked about last week. We talked about how a healthy church member is a praying church member. And we talked about how praying together as a community is actually important. Well, this week I'm going to talk about how to lead our families. And so I want to encourage you to lead your family to pray for church leaders together. To pray for your church leaders together. So right now, you have leaders. You have me and other men that are elders of this church. And so what I mean by praying for church leaders together is to actually pray for the leaders of this church. Does that look like just saying a quick prayer at dinner? Maybe it's, you know, God bless this food for our bodies and God help the church. God lead the leader. Maybe at the very least, do that, right? At the very least, say a quick prayer for the church throughout your day, throughout when you're praying for your meals. But more than that, what I want to ask you to do is take a little bit of your own time. Take a little bit of your time and lift up the leaders of the church. Now, last week we covered the value of prayer and the way to pray. Right, we talked a lot about how to pray. We looked through the Lord's Prayer. And so this week, I want to talk about what are some of the supplications? What are some of the needs? What are some of the things that we can be praying for in regards to our church family as a whole? Because the best way to pray for the church is to pray for the leaders. Right? To pray for the leaders that they lead well, that they do the things that God has called them to do. So let me remind you briefly of the qualifications of leaders. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we looked at these last week as well. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. It says, "Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be thought well of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." So there is a lot required of the leaders of Leaf River Baptist Church. And that means that there's a lot to be praying for. And we talked about this when we looked through Titus, we talked about the qualifications. But specifically, what I want to ask you to do is I want to ask you and your families as a family to be praying for these men, myself included. And be praying that we are honorable to God. Be praying that we put God before everything else. Because the devil has put a snare. The devil is trying to trip up the leaders of the church. Because if the leaders of the church can get tripped up, then maybe the church can get tripped up. So pray for these men. Pray for the families of the leaders, because their families are on the front lines of everything that goes on. Right, their families are the ones that are left when there's an emergency. They're the ones that are left maybe on a birthday or an anniversary because someone's just been rushed to the hospital. They're the ones that are left continuing life because someone's life is in shambles and they need an elder to be there with them, to pray with them, to care for them. So how can an elder manage his household without the prayer of those that he's supporting? Can't happen. And we should also be praying for the protection, the health, both mental and physical health of the men that are leading this church. And not just the men that are leading this church, but those that are leading various ministries within the church. Right? Because we're trying to aim the church in a specific way, to do specific things, so we should be praying for these leaders. But the elder is a man that is supposed to be found above reproach by those outside of the church. That means without fault, without blame. That means that the elder's life should characterize a person that cannot be blamed for misdoings. Right? The elder's life is supposed to be a life that outside of the church, people can't point at and say, man, that guy's such a hypocrite. Outside of the church, the elder is supposed to be put together. And this is a heavy burden to wear. This is a heavy burden that weighs physically, it weighs emotionally, and it weighs spiritually on those that are leading the church. So how can an elder be above reproach without the prayer of the church? The elder has to lead the entire church into godliness. So how can this be done without the prayers from those around him specifically? How can this be done without the prayer from those, including the church members and their family? So as a family, I want to ask you to pray for the leaders of the church. Actively. Together, jointly. The next thing I want to do is I want to encourage you to lead your families to worship at church together. Lead your families to worship at church together. Now, on the surface, this seems like a little bit of a no-brainer, right? Like, of course, we're supposed to go to church together. But it's not as much of a no-brainer as you might think. Like, we're not supposed to go to different churches. Right? Like Beth and I should not go to different churches. We should be worshiping together. And I have to be honest, you would be surprised at the amount of times that I've seen families divided because this spouse wants this type of church and this spouse wants this type of church, and so they're just going to worship in opposite places completely. And the kids are going to go back and forth. That's not healthy. We're supposed to worship together. When you have a husband and a wife worshiping in different places, in different ways, then the whole family begins to get divided. So it's not an okay practice. But what about church attendance in general? Like, is it actually important to come to church? Like, physically show up to church on a Sunday? Is that actually important? Like, I know that I'm a Christian. Do I need to continue to show up at church on Sunday? Like, I'm not going to lose my Christianity. God's not going to say, I don't love you anymore because you didn't show up on this past Sunday. So is it actually important? Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 is what we're going to look at briefly. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up each other to love, how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, in this passage, we see that there's privileges to faith. Do you guys realize that there's privileges to being a Christian? Like, there's actual, we get to go to God. Amen. We get to go straight. I remember a good friend of mine in Puerto Rico. He grew up in the Catholic Church, and one day he went to his priest, and he said, "Priest, I want you to explain to me how to pray. Like, I'm confused. Am I supposed to pray to Mary? Am I supposed to pray to the saints? Or am I supposed to just pray to God? Like, am I allowed to just go to God?" And here's what his priest said. "Well, son, you can pray to Mary or the saints and ask them to pray to God, or you can just go to God yourself." And this kid said, "Well, that's a no-brainer. If I can go straight to God myself, why wouldn't I do that?" And so he began to go straight. This is the privilege that we have as believers in Christ, is we have access to the God, the creator of this universe, to talk to him. That's a privilege. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us here. He said there's been a change in the access to God, that we've been washed with his blood, that we're sanctified in our identity. However, there's more than that. Because we should consider how to stir up one another in love and good deeds. Like, that's our job. We should consider, how can I help Merle do good? How can I help Aveline do good? Like, these are the things that should be going through my mind as a Christian. We should stir up each other to love and good deeds. We are progressively, in other words, constantly being sanctified in our actions and in our behaviors. We are sanctified at the moment of salvation from an identity, from a positional standpoint. But throughout our entire life, from the moment that you become a Christian until the moment that you die and you get to be with Jesus, your entire life, you are progressively being sanctified more and more and more and more. That means we actually need each other. And so we're being sanctified by our actions, by our behaviors. And the writer here, the writer of Hebrews, reminds us to not forget to gather together as is the habit of some. Now, that's just a little bit of a dig at that time where he's saying, look, some of you guys put everything else in front of church. Some of you guys put everything else in front of gathering together with your family. But don't do that. Actually, we should be encouraging one another. In other words, encourage one another to attend faithfully. If I see that someone's not here, I should be reaching out and saying, "Hey, I missed you on Sunday." If you see that someone is not here right now this morning, you should be reaching out and saying, "Hey, I missed you today." That's not a scary thing to do. You see, we're supposed to be doing this thing together. When someone's not here, reach out, let them know that you missed them, let them know that they're loved. You see, when we come together to be sanctified, we're sanctified through each other as we encourage each other to love and good deeds. That means we actually need each other. So if we're going to lead our families into this kind of a mindset, that attendance at church, that gathering together is actually vital to my spiritual health, to your spiritual health, then we as parents need to lead our families to see that this is actually important. It doesn't mean you can never miss a Sunday of church. It doesn't mean something important may not come up, that you have to sacrifice one Sunday with church. Here's what it does mean. It's race season and I'm going to miss church for the next 3 months because I'm going to be down in whatever track and watch the races. It's football season, so that means I can't come to church because I've got to be prepared on sitting on the couch waiting for the game to come on. Man, it's really... Uh-oh. Man, it's really nice outside. It's the last nice day of the year. I think I should just go for a picnic. Man, it's really cold outside. I don't think I can really make it outside to get to my car and then drive to church and then walk outside for 2 minutes. It's too cold for that. It's raining, and you know, rain, I'm made of sugar, and so rain melts me. And so, like, when we're committing to come together as a church, we're saying, yeah, we know that sometimes it's uncomfortable, but it's actually important. It's actually important to come together. You see, my attendance at church, my gathering together, is as important to my spiritual health as my attendance at work is important for my financial health. Right? If you want your career to go, you can't just skip work because you don't feel like going. You get up and you go to work. It's the same thing with our spiritual health and attending church together as a family. When we as parents lead our kids to let them think that sports or traveling or sleeping in or the game or the weather or whatever it is more important than church, then we can't be surprised when they become adults and don't want to go to church themselves. Because we as parents are leading that. We as parents are showing our kids that going to church is actually important. There's actually something important about worshiping together as a family. The next way, and I'm going kind of fast through a few of these, the next way I'd like to encourage us to lead our families is to serve the church together. I'd like to encourage us as church members, as healthy church members, to serve together. So what does it mean to serve the church together? Well, I guess it means serve the church together. There's no secret meaning. It means as a family, decide to serve the church. That means maybe there's a potluck and your kids want to help make the meal for the potluck. Then do that. It means that we're making a meal for somebody and somebody wants to help make that meal and wants to help deliver that meal. Then do that. It means that maybe the whole family comes up and opens the door and welcomes people into the church. It means that maybe the whole family comes together and serves with the worship team in some way or serves by helping to clean up and stack chairs or whatever it is. It means the family as a family actually serves together. Whatever is done as a family, there's an impact on those that you're leading. So I want to encourage us as families to serve together. So father, mother, older sibling, there's always somebody that's watching you. It's watching what you're doing. There's always someone that's learning from you and how you respond. Do you complain about picking up the broom? Do you feel like, you know what, I'm important here? You should be serving me, I shouldn't be serving you. You know, a few weeks ago, I said that I believe that God has placed everyone within LRBC that is needed to accomplish the mission and the vision of LRBC. And that means that there may be a little bit of training needed within our families. That means there may be a little bit of work needed within our family. Look, Jesus taught us in everything that he did. Every single time he went out, what did he do? He served others. Every time. He was always serving others as a way to reach them. However, what he did to the disciples has a whole lot of meaning as well. And so I want us to turn over to John chapter 13. This is one of my favorite passages. John chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put in someone's heart, in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. In this passage, we see that Jesus, the teacher, washed his disciples' feet. And that means that he served those that were within his community, those that were in his local church, those that were in his little family. He served them. Frankly, he served those that should have been serving him. That means that if I ever think that I should be served in some way, guess what? I need to start serving somebody else. If my mindset is ever, these people need to serve me, well, that means I need to pick up a plunger and go plunge a toilet. It means I need to be serving someone else, and I need to serve more. It also means that as a family, how much more Christ-like can we be than to serve together? How much more like Christ can we be than to serve together? And this is speaking specifically of serving within your local church, in your community, in your family. So within LRBC, it talks about us serving each other in whatever ways are needed. The last thing I want to encourage you to lead your families in is to give to the church as a family. To give to the church as a family. And I know this is a topic that is not supposed to be discussed. This is a topic that gets a bad rap from everybody outside of the church and from some inside of the church. And you've heard it, right? All churches ever do is ask for money. Here we go. Billy's going to start the guilt trip. I've heard the worst rumor I've ever heard was I was told one day that there was a particular church that in order to join that church, you had to bring your W-2s with you so that they could tell you how much you had to give. Does that not sound ridiculous? And maybe like a good idea, guys. Maybe we should... No, that's ridiculous, right? No church actually does that. And as a matter of fact, the church that this rumor was talked about, I knew firsthand that they didn't do that because I was friends with a number of the pastors there. It didn't happen. But there seems to be rumors around churches and giving. And giving within churches, it just has a bad rap. But these rumors don't reflect reality. And the reality is that this is a topic that should be discussed from time to time. This is a topic that's actually important. And frankly, this could be like a whole sermon, maybe a whole sermon series, and maybe it will be at some point. But for now, I want to talk about this just in terms of how do we lead our families well as church members. Now, we could discuss the idea of tithing specifically all day long, right? Like we could discuss that there's some that believe that the tithe, and the tithe meaning 10%, of your income. There's some that believe that that has been abolished completely. That's all Old Testament, and that's not, like, that shouldn't be in our conversation. And there's some that would say, no, it is still in the conversation because Jesus never said that's done. I personally fall into the camp that the tithe does still apply to our life. However, what's really important is what is our attitude in giving? So that's what I want to look at for a moment. Let's look at this from the perspective of our attitude. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, let me give you a little bit of context, because I just pulled a verse, maybe out of context. Let's look at a little bit of context. In this section, Paul is talking about individuals and about how about them giving specifically. The church in Corinth is supposed to be giving to the Christians in Jerusalem. Okay, so that's what Paul is talking about, that he's asking them to give to the church in Jerusalem. So here's the idea that we've already decided that we're going to give. Like, this is what he's saying. You've already decided that you're going to give. You came to church saying, I am going to give, either cash, check, whatever. I am going to give. And then it is done cheerfully. Not under compulsion, not because you feel guilty. In other words, here's the deal. This morning, we're going to take offering in a little while. And when that plate passes before you, don't put $5 in the plate just because you feel like, oh man, I should probably do something because he just talked about giving. Give what you've already decided to give in your heart and do it cheerfully. Not under compulsion, not because you feel guilty, not out of a spirit of reluctance or unhappiness, of, oh brother, the church wants money. You don't give because you have to. You give because of what Christ has done for you. That's why you give. You don't give because you have to. You give because of what Christ has done for you. So let's look at this idea of a cheerful giver really quick, and let's go all the way back to Genesis. Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 4. You guys know the story. You guys have read the story. You guys have probably taught the story. But let's look at it again. Genesis chapter 4, just verses 3 through 5. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. See, in this passage, we see that Cain brought a portion as an offering. Cain brought something, right? Cain just gave something. But Abel gave the first and the best. Abel gave the first and the best. And we see that God had regard for Abel's, but not for Cain's. And so we see this picture, we begin to form a picture that potentially the first fruits has importance. Potentially the first fruits, potentially the first of what I have is important. And that's actually backed up. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. We see this idea that giving to God the first is actually important. So this morning, I'm not going to stand up here and I'm not going to say that you as a family need to be giving 10%. Like, that as of today, you guys need to start writing a check for 10% of your income every single week. That's not what I'm going to say. However, look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I want to be clear really quick with this passage. You see, this passage is the only passage that I've ever found where God invites us to put him to the test, to say, prove it. And And if we prove it, if we say, okay, God, I want you to prove it, and I give what I'm supposed to give, it says, and see if the windows of heaven for you will pour down and you will have a blessing. Now, here, I want to just clarify something really quick, because a lot of people will stop reading right there. And you know what that's called? Prosperity gospel. Look at the rest of that passage. He will pour down a blessing until there is no more need. In other words, he will provide for your needs, not your wants. It doesn't say if you give 10%, God will give you, you know, $1 million. That's not what it says. It says if you're faithful with what you're supposed to give, God will provide your needs. It's the only place where we're called to test him. However, this morning, I think there's a pretty good argument for 10%, but this morning, here's what I want you to do. As a family, I want you to have a discussion. And as a family, I want you to discuss what percentage should we be giving? Because there is something biblical, there is something to be said for giving the first to God. That we should be giving the first to God. In other words, maybe as a family, you come together and tithing and giving to the church is kind of a struggle, like you've not seen that before. And so you're going to say, we're going to start at 1%. We're going to give the first 1%. In other words, you get your paycheck and your paycheck is for $100, then the first $10 goes to the church. The first $10 goes to God. Here's what a lot of people do. I'm going to pay my rent. I'm going to pay my electric. I'm going to pay my blah, 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 blah. And then if there's some money left over, then maybe I'll give some of that to God. But what Scripture tells us time and time and time and time and time again is that we're supposed to give our first to him. The first thing that we have. And it should start with a heart of gratitude, not compulsion, not guilt, not, well, I guess if that's what a Christian is supposed to do, I guess I'll give 20 bucks a week. A heart of gratitude, and it is the first thing that you're giving. With all that said, we're supposed to be talking about leading our families. And so I want to ask you, how many of your kids do you think will give faithfully to a church when they leave your house? How many of your kids do you think are going to faithfully give to the church when they leave your house? This is an area that I will say that I am blessed with, because my family taught me the importance of giving even before I was a Christian. I didn't become a Christian until I was 19, but my family, I learned by watching them that giving to God was important. To this point, even, like every single time, at least every single time that I can remember, when my parents would get a new car, and for us, a new car meant like no more than 30 years old, okay? So new to us car. But here's what we would do, or at least they would do, and I was a part of it a couple of times. We would receive the car as a gift, or they purchased it, or whatever, and then they would pray, and they would say, God, this is your car. You do with it as you see fit. And if you want to take it away tomorrow, it's your car. You do with it whatever you want. I learned from watching my parents that faithfully giving to God is actually important. Beth's parents taught her the same thing. And so when we got married, giving as a family wasn't even a question. Like when we looked at our finances, of course, the first 10% was going straight to church every single time. It was never even a conversation we had. However, I'm going to be honest, because I've had conversations with other people that have never tithed, and their parents never taught them how to give to church. And so it's very difficult to write that first check to church. It's very difficult to see that $3,000 paycheck and to write $300 That's hard when you've never done it before, because you're thinking, well, that's my gas bill, or that's my electric bill. But when we teach our kids to give when they're young, then they grow up knowing that they're supposed to give. So as families, as we lead our families to give as a church, it becomes much easier for them as adults. And that's our job as parents. Our job, one of our jobs, is to make things easier and better for our kids. We always want to give of ourselves for our kids. So let me ask you this. If your child makes $10 a month, how easy is it to give a dollar, right? And then they begin to learn in that way. And then as their income grows, their giving grows. Well, the same thing is true with us as families. So if you're here this morning and you say, we've never as a family had this discussion of what we should be giving to the church, then go home and have the discussion. And if it's 1%, then make it a faithful 1% and give it cheerfully and give it honorably and give it excitedly because of what God has done for you, not because of what you have to do for God. There's a big difference. So lead your family well. Teach about tithing on a regular basis, and then even give an offering from time to time as the opportunity arises. And I want to explain that just really quick. There is a tithe. There is our normal percentage giving to God. And then there's the occasional time where we are stirred in our soul that we should be giving to a particular missionary, or maybe to a capital campaign, or maybe to K-Love, or maybe we want to sponsor a child from Compassion International, or whatever it is. That's not tithe. That's an offering. That's extra. And that's allowed. That's okay. That's a good thing to do. As a family, teach together, learn together that your tithe is not adjusted to make room for the offering. The tithe is the constant. That's the constant. I'm giving this to God because I trust Him, because I know Him, because He has never, ever failed me. There's so much more that can be said about this topic, and so much more that I want to say about this topic, but there's no time this morning. And so I want to give you a quick reminder of what giving is within our church. And I read somewhere that a good indication that God has a hold of a man's heart if He has a hold of that man's wallet. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 shows us the example, because it says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that leads us perfectly to why we love the church. I mean, why do we love the church? As church members, why should we love the church? Why do I see people on Facebook talking about how much they love their church? I've seen churches or t-shirts made up that just say, "I love my church." And by the way, can we just really briefly thank Dana for her work in these amazing sweatshirts? It's awesome. Super, it's kind of warm, but it's really cool. But I've seen people with t-shirts that just says, "I love my church. My church rocks," you know, things like that. Why do people love their church? Why do we talk about how much we love LRBC? Like, we love each other. What is it about the church that we love? Well, the first thing that we love about the church, I think we would all agree on this, is that we love the people of the church. Like, the people of LRBC are second to none. You guys are the best people in the entire world, from my perspective. I may be a little bit skewed, but that's okay. We love the people that we're in community with. And we see that Jesus started a new community within His disciples, and He gave them a command to love one another. And that's exactly what we do within LRBC, is we love one another so that those outside can know that we're believers by our love for one another. Amen. Jesus initiated this new community. It was a Christian community. It was a family. But we also see in Scripture, that the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. It says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." You see here, the church is compared to the wife, and Jesus is the husband. And then again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." We see that Paul again is giving this picture of the church as the bride of Christ, that he has betrothed to Christ. In other words, he has committed the bride of Christ to Christ. So why do we love the church? We love the church because the church is the bride of Christ. We love the church because the church is... It's an amazing thought to think about the church. The body of believers is actually the bride of Christ. You can't like the husband without liking the wife. We talked about this a while ago, right? Like, I can't walk up to Ray and say, "Ray, man, I really like hanging out with you, but your wife, eh." I can't say that, right? So if I'm going to love Christ, I'm going to love his bride. I'm going to love his bride, and I'm going to love Christ who gave himself up for his church. And we're called to love the church because Christ loved the church. So how did Christ love the church? Well, Christ loved the church, and Christ has an unconditional love for the church. Christ has an unconditional love for the church. We're called to love the church in the same way. When you're in a family, it's not always easy to like each other, right? Like, can we just be honest about that sometimes? It's not always easy to like each other. Like, sometimes you may go through phases where you just don't like your spouse. And, like, you hear your spouse's voice and you're just, Or you hear your kids talk again or sleep in, or they just left their socks on the living room floor again, or whatever it is. And you go through phases where maybe you just don't like the person that you're in your family with. However, we all love our families. We all choose to love our families. And we know that even when they get on our nerves, we love them and they love us. We support our families. I remember this one time when I was in 7th grade. My brother was in 10th grade. And we were in downtown Dallas at the school that we went to. The school was 10 stories high, and we were on the 10th floor. That's where the band stuff was. And we were getting, my brother was a tuba player. We were getting his stuff. I don't remember exactly while we were there, but we were up there. And what happened is there was a group of like 3 or 4 guys that came up and just started hitting my brother. Now, I don't know why. I don't know what the story was. I didn't care. All I know is I walked around the corner and I see these guys, this one guy specifically, hitting my brother and like knocking him to the floor. And I'll be honest, I didn't like my brother a lot when I was a kid. I actually had a name for him that was not very good, and I would call him Boom Boom all the time because when he would step, it would boom. And so I made fun of him. I didn't like him. But here's the thing. I loved him. And so I walk around the corner, and I see these people hitting my brother. Well, I took off after him. And they took off. And in the process, first thing I did is I checked on him to make sure he was alive. Like, are you okay? And then I took off after these guys. I even grabbed a couple of my friends, and we went looking for these guys, because the deal is, you don't disrespect my family. You don't hurt my family. And when you disrespect my family, it's as if you're disrespecting me. And you don't do that. The point is, we may not always get along with everything. We may not always see eye to eye on every aspect of life, but we love each other. And when one of us hurts, we all hurt. And when one of us rejoices, We all rejoice because we're family. I read this book by Tom Rainer, this one here, I Am a Church Member, and he says this: when we get discouraged or discontent with the church or her leaders, and we will, we remember that unconditional love is not always easy. We will also remember that we have the perfect example of unconditional love in the person of Jesus Christ. He loves us, sins and all, so much that he dies on a cross for us. So as we close this morning, I want to encourage you to lead your family well as a church member. After all, a healthy church member leads their family well. I also want to challenge a few of you here. See, there's some here that have been attending LRBC for a long time. Maybe years, maybe months. But there's some here that have been attending LRBC for a while and haven't yet joined the church. I want you to sincerely pray about whether or not you should be joining the church. Have that conversation as a family to say, should we be joining the church? Some of you have been attending for a few months, and maybe it's time for you to take that step into church membership and commit to the church and all that that entails. And if you have questions about church membership, then reach out to me or to one of the elders and talk about it. Let's get together and let's talk about what does church membership mean for you and your family. But for this morning, here's what I want us to do. I want us to all stay seated as Aveline plays for us this morning. I want us to all stay seated. And I want everyone to look to their right and pray for the person to your right. Pray for the person. So as Aveline plays, as we pray this morning, as we spend time in prayer this morning, I want you to pray for the person on your right. And I'm going to pray for everyone on the end over here. And pray that God will work in their lives in whatever ways are needed. Whatever the situation, you don't have to know the situation to know that they need to be encouraged by God. Right? You don't have to know their situation to know that they need to feel loved by God. So take this moment, and as Aveline plays, pray for the person on your right. Father God, I just thank you so much for who you are and for what you do on a regular basis in our lives as a church. God, I thank you for how you're leading us as a church and for what you're doing. God, we love you and we give ourselves to you.